Get into the message this evening. So, Brother Pierce, if you would come, I'm making sure I have all my stuff out of your way here. I have a lot. Okay, brother. Thank you very much. God bless you.
All right. Let's go ahead and take our Bibles over to 1 Samuel chapter number 20. 1 Samuel chapter number 20. Thank you again for the water. This is awesome. 1 Samuel chapter number 20, verse number 41 and verse through 42. If you can, please stand for the reading of God's word. Chapter 20, verse number 41 through 42. 1 Samuel 20, verse 41 through 42. All right. And as soon as the lad was gone, David arose out of a place toward the south and fell on his face to the ground and bowed himself three times. And they kissed one another and wept one with another until David exceeded. And Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for as much as we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord be between me and thee, and between my seed and thy seed forever.'" And he arose and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. Let's pray. Lord, again, thank you. There's so much in here, God. The life of David has so many truths, and I thank you so much for it. And God, I pray, I don't stand here, that this is not of my will be done. I've been praying and asking, and even up to the point in time where he said, "And Brother Pierce, come up," I'm still going, "Lord, tell me what you would have me to say to your people. Not to my will be done, but thine will be done." But Lord, I also pray that you would work on the hearts of everyone else, that they would get something from your word. Whatever may be stopping them, Lord, our hearts can get so hard sometimes. There can be walls that we place up that can stop us from hearing your will. I pray, God, that we remove those things today, that we offer it up to you and say, "Lord, forgive me, take it of me. I want whatever you have for me. Speak from your word to me." Lord, use us today and just remove those things from their lives. We love you and guide us today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Biblical friendship. You may go ahead and have a seat. Biblical friendship. I read this verse, and I've read the life of David. I love the life of David. When I was younger, I would say, well, I'm not that old, but I mean, you know, when I was younger, or whatever you want to say it, I honestly didn't know how to be a friend. I'm a pretty charismatic kind of guy. I can talk with anybody. I can shoot the breeze about anything, pretty much, if I want to. And it's something I've had to learn to curb a lot in my life. I've had to learn that in the multitude of words, want to not sin. I had to learn that people-pleasing can be very sinful against God. You can start idolizing people above everything in your life. I have had to learn a lot of many things. And what I learned out of it was that it is very, very difficult to be a friend sometimes, to be a real friend, not just a person that you know, not just an acquaintance, but to be a friend. And then reading this made me cry back in the day. Reading the life of how close David and Jonathan were in the Old Testament. And even just some of the other things that happened even after Jonathan's passing and David coming over and being king and everything like that, it's amazing to see the amount of love and care that they had one for another. And I there's only a few people in my life that I can say, I've seen this in my life before. I've seen that kind of camaraderie, that kind of friendship. One of them sitting right there. Hi. But outside of that, I'm just... men in general, I would say, and just going to kind of target a little bit here, men have a very difficult time sometimes being friendly. Not in the sense that how's it going? Shake your hand. Yeah, love you. How's work? Work is good. Work is great. We can do that. That's super easy. And we can talk about work for days. Like, it's nothing like that. But to really open up one to another and be more than just the acquaintance that I see at work is a whole different conversation. Most men will never do it. There's a level of pride that we hold for one of them, for ourselves, that says, I cannot show weakness unto anyone else. And there's a whole other sermon there. We're not going to go on that depth right now, though. But on this, I just want to kind of talk the idea, what does the Bible say about friendship? What does the Bible mean when it says you should have, what kind of friendship looks like? Again, I love this one. It's an awesome story. But I had to ask myself the question, what is friendship? What is friendship? Like, I know of it. If I see it, I think I see it, and I can go, that's friendship right there. When I see two little boys or little girls or a little boy and a little girl, and they're running around going, ah, and having their good old time, I can look at that and go, they have to have a good friendship. But when you ask me, well, can you define that? Well, it's two little girls and little boys running around screaming off the top of their head? Is that what it is? No. Why is it that we know what friendship is supposed to look like, but when asked to define it, we seem to be at a loss of words sometimes? It seems to elude us about the idea of it. Ecclesiastes, chapter number 4, verse number 9 through 12, if you can turn there, Ecclesiastes. Another word that actually can be used to kind of, it's interchangeable a little bit for it, is companionship. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse number 9 through 12, says this: two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they live have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand, and threefold cord is not quickly broken. I love Ecclesiastes. It's had a lot of good things in there. But I mean, just the idea of like fellowship, friendship, camaraderie is together. Companionship is it's really important. I never knew how important it is out throughout the Bible for a long time. I mean, I understand that there was those, and then we're going to talk about, what is it, extroverts versus introverts. We love to talk that conversation. There are those who are extroverted who, I love talking to people. I get energized when I talk to people. I need to be around people 24/7. And then there's the other people that are not me. And then, there's the introverts. Actually, that's the whole thing. My wife is actually more of an introvert than I am. But I don't like to be around people. If I could, I could live in a book for life. There's some people who are like, it's the other way direction, where they get exhausted when they have a 5-minute conversation with somebody. It's like, oh, it's too much. And it's real. These are real things. These are things that exist. But I would say that in both directions, those are extremes. That as people, you have to learn that to be a person who's around people 24/7 or want to be around people 24/7, that is an extreme. And then also to be a person that says, I just don't want to be around anybody, is also an extreme and very dangerous in both directions. One, again, has the battles that I would say I understand really well, which is all I want to do is people, all I need is people, people are great, people, fun. And you idolize people and you run into whole new situations that you can never possibly imagine that will ruin your relationship with God. Vice versa, being alone 24/7 is not good for you. It is medically spoken, it's multiple different ways. Even biblically spoken, there is a time and a place to be alone, yes, and especially to be alone with God. That is true, 100%. You should have alone time with God. But the Bible quite clearly says that you're supposed to also minister to one another, encourage one another, guide one another. There are many verses that talk about the idea that you have to have interactions with other people. It's a part of being a Christian in our lives. The Bible talks about this, and I understand that there are those who love to be alone, and then those who don't love to be alone. Both are extremes. But do you understand that we are made for relationships? We are made for a relationship. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. I want to kind of set this pace here about friendship. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Great verse when you're talking about like the Trinity and when you're expressing the Trinity to people. Love to throw this one out there. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowls of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he, him, male and female created he, them. Now, taking off for a second. We were made for relationship. Do you know that God is always in relationship? Always. He's never not. He is a triune being. He is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. At all points in time, he is never one without the other. The only time you ever see in the Bible ever express that God left one was when Jesus Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was the only point in time when there was a point when Jesus Christ and God said, well, hold on a second, we're going to stop for a break for a second. The rest of the little time period, throughout the entirety of existence, God has always been with the Holy Spirit, and the Son at all time periods. We are made in the likeness thereof of this same entity, the same being. We have one, I mean, even in just the idea of, let's step across from relationships for a second here, we have our body, our soul and our, you know, our mind, our body, our mind, our spirit, essentially. We are a triune being in that. But even beyond that, you can't live alone on an island. We are not the same as in God that we have the, okay, because this is what happens. We get to a place in our lives where if you begin to talk to yourself on a regular basis, there's something wrong. I mean, there's the automatic working one, like, okay, we're going to do this and this and this. But then if you start going, man, I don't understand that. You know why you don't understand that? Because it just looks ugly to you. But this shirt really makes me look fat. And you start doing this on a regular basis, people think you're crazy. And they go, there's something wrong with you. Because the fact that we all understand that that relationship is, you're either really egotistical or you might be a little off. You might be a little kooky. They understand the fact that you have to actually have spoken conversation with other people. This is outside of the biblical tendency. This is just natural human living. We understand that there actually should be a relationship one with another. The Bible even says that he who findeth a wife findeth a good thing. The Bible says multiple things on this matter. But I want to talk about four things that we need. A couple things, but before that, we are made for relationships. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And you're supposed to have friends. Not only are we to have friends, but we are to be a friend also. I want to talk about four things that makes a true friend that the Bible talks about. Four things that really make a true friend. One, a friend loves. A friend loves. Proverbs chapter 17, verse number 17. Proverbs 17, verse number 17. All right, Proverbs 17, verse number 17 says this, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. John chapter 15, 12 through 13 says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 through 10, and above all things have fervent charity, can also be a replacement of love, among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to one another, so good as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And then if you really want to figure out, okay, well, we're supposed to love one another, what is love then? 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, verse 1 through 8. Just go through this real quick. And then so that I don't skip it. I mean, I know you guys all know this, but maybe there's somebody who's going to be watching this and going to be like, well, what do you mean love? Does that mean just the lovey-dovey stuff? No, we're not talking about the lovey-dovey stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1 through 8 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, which is also another word for love or agape or a couple other things, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. This is expressing the importance of this love that we're supposed to have. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, you could do a lot of great things. And though I give my body to be burned, you could sacrifice yourself in a way. And have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth in all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. I'm going to stop there for now. One, a friend is supposed to love like that to his friends. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, I didn't love like that to my friends ever. I don't think I ever had that much patience. If my friend annoyed me even slightly, I'm like, okay, talk to you later. If my friend was making a decision that I disagreed with, I would go, no, we're good. You know, you can be that. I was very quick to dismiss a person. And especially when I was younger, I didn't really know how to be a friend. People were tools. I could get what I needed if I needed to by being nice at a certain level to you, which then would give me influence in your life, and then I could receive something back, and then hopefully everything would work out. Now, if we happen to enjoy the same things, woohoo! But if we didn't, then I'll just get what I need from you, and then we'll move on. That's what I thought friendship really worked like, because I'd never seen one, like I said, when I was that age, the love of God. for somebody. I saw no reason to, why would I sacrifice for anybody? Even the Bible quite clearly says, I'm paraphrasing this one, it is rare for a good man to sacrifice himself for someone else. I'm paraphrasing that verse, though. It just didn't work in my mind. But the Bible says, no, that's not what a friend is. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. And it's not just this love of, oh, you're going to die, you can give up, anybody can give up their life. But you need to love as in the fact of your living. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto your God, which is your reasonable service. Romans chapter 1, verse 12. One, a friend loves. Two, a friend gives counsel. Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 9. Proverbs 27, verse number 9 says this. Proverbs 27, verse number 9. A friend gives counsel. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. A friend is supposed to give counsel. Another famous verse that we all know is Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpeneth iron, so man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. And also, Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Faithful in this verse means to build up or support, to help to keep up. Wounds come in many different forms if you have not learned this. Wounds can be physical, which is something bad, my hand hurts, I cut myself, or a paper cut. Have you ever had a paper cut? That is a wound, I swear by everything good. Sometimes I would rather lose an arm than have a paper cut. Oh man, I work at a desk job. I work for Peace Health, actually, in the medical field and such like that. And paper cuts is like, that's the thing we try to dodge. Like, it's terrible. Anyways, that's a bad one. That actually happens. Physical wounds happen. But man, there are some other wounds, mental wounds, that are very damaging. Very damaging. Now, a positive physical wound would probably be like working out. Anybody work out in here? Anybody lift some weights? Anybody run? Anybody jog? No, we don't do that here. We were talking about sticky buns earlier. No, we don't. That's our workout. Can we lift it to our mouth? Can we put it back down? No, I'm joking. But sometimes, you know, if you're working out with friends, a good friend will push you the extra mile. Me goes my, oh man, I'm going to tell myself no. My wife is far more diligent at being more, you know, just apt to do things. I'm far more on the idea of things will kind of come as they come. I've gotten a lot better at it over time, but I still find myself doing it. So sometimes she's like, we should go on a run together. We need to start walking. I'm like, that's good. You should start walking now. We'll see you later. But she starts, so she's like, let's start walking. And I'm like, okay, let's start walking. So we start walking together. And in my mind, we're like 5 minutes in. I'm like, I've seen trees and stuff. We've been outside long enough. Can we go back? Her mind is like, we're doing something together. We should, you know, we should camaraderie. We're going to be good together. Come on, we can do this. We can enjoy each other's company. It's alone time. All these wonderful things. Let's go the extra mile. And I'm like, can we just, like, pretend like we went the extra mile and just kind of sit at home? Is that okay? Like, I mean, that's the way it should be. No. A good friend pushes you to go the extra mile because they're looking for the best out for you. They're looking for your betterment. Now, a mental version of a positive, though, for this would be a friend who tells you the truth, tells you the truth in love, but knows it's going to hurt you. That's what friends do. Sometimes people, you don't want to hear the truth. Man, the truth can hurt real bad. It can take you out. But there's a difference between somebody who doesn't know you and doesn't care for you and doesn't like you and they tell you the truth because they're trying to knock you down most of the time. Or maybe they're not intentionally trying to knock you down, but they do. They're like, man, you're ugly. Like, you know, something like that. I don't know. You start breaking apart because you didn't know. You don't look in the mirror when you woke up this morning. And they're just like, man, you're just an ugly guy. You're like, you know. But then a friend will come up to you and say this, which is funny. My friend will tell them up to you and go, man, you're ugly. Sounds almost exactly the same. But in heart, she's like, well, what can we do to help? Like, she's trying to help you to grow, to try to tell you a truth. Now, that's a dumb little truth, obviously. That's a small thing. What you look like is very small in comparison. What's more important is what's on the inside. But that said, my wife doesn't tell me you need to fix that because she's like, I don't like you. I don't need you. That is ugly. You're dumb. Or anything like that. She's not trying to tear me down. Often she's telling me these things because of the fact she's trying to lift me up. She's trying to encourage me in the right direction. She's trying to help me where I don't see these things. Have you ever had that thing on your face that you never knew was on your face until your other half told you there's something on your face? But then you have everybody else, all your other friends, they don't even notice. They're like, you've been walking around like that all day. And they're like, oh, how are you doing? Oh, it's on his face. Oh, man, I can't believe he had that on his face. I really want that true friend next to me to tell me when there's something sitting right there on my face that I didn't see this morning. I need that. That's what true friendship is. A person will wound you without thinking of the damage it may cause, some intentional and some non-intentional. But a true friend will wound you, but only for the cause to make you stronger. Never to kill you, but to better you. True friends better each other. Number three, a friend shows pity. Job chapter 6, verse number 14. Job chapter 6, verse number 14 says, Job 6:14 says, to him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friends, but he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. Obviously speaking, Job is talking with his friends at this moment in time. But Job, what was thrown out here, Job answered, and he actually said a really good truth. Pity should be shown from your friends. Have you ever had that moment where you're so low and you don't know what to do, you don't know what to say, but everybody around you doesn't really know you? You don't have a close enough relationship to really tell them that there's something wrong, but you're hurting. And you're in the place you're supposed to be. You're in the right place. Maybe it's church. You're walking through church and you're doing the right thing. You're putting on the face. You're being all that you're supposed to be, but you hurt so bad inside. And everybody goes, hey, how's it going? It's a blessed day. And you're like, it's a blessed day. And they go, oh man, isn't the world good? Isn't God good? God is good. And you're like, yes, God is good, but not but as in the negative, but just like, but I'm really hurting right now. I'm having a hard time seeing this. And then what happens? That one person comes up and they know you. Maybe it's not your wife. Maybe it's somebody else. And they come up, hey man, how's it going? And you go, I'm blessed of the Lord. And then they pull you in closer. No, seriously. How are you doing? Can we go somewhere else? And then you have this conversation that you weren't planning on having because you know you're supposed to keep a face, you're supposed to look all Christian all the time, and blah, 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 all that stuff. But man, that friend can be so good sometimes. That just that love that they show, that care, that nature, especially if it's in the fact, especially when it comes to pity, when you're wrapped up in sin. Being in the ministry a long time, you come to find out that people can really hide some things. People can keep a shadow in front of them that you will almost never see until it explodes so big that it destroys everything. It destroys the ministry, destroys their family, destroys everything. And a lot of the time, what ends up happening is because they did not have the right people around them, or they didn't keep people around them enough to try to keep them accountable in the right directions. They didn't have a person who was close enough to them that could say, hey, brother, I'm kind of seeing something a little here that I'm a little concerned about. Are you okay? I mean, I'm not trying to say you're a bad guy or anything. I'm not trying to say you're in sin, but is everything okay? I love having friends who come up to me and kind of check me, who are accountability for me, to help me continue on the path. Sometimes I don't see that I'm walking into destruction. Sometimes I'm like, okay, I'm just kind of doing what I'm doing. You're right here, so I'm going to keep using you. I'm very good at doing the job, very good at it. Like, if you tell me we need these banners put up right here and we're going to have it done by this time, this is when we're going to do it. I'm like, cool, let's do it. Do. I'll do everything necessary to get the job done. And sometimes I get so focused that I breeze past people. Like, I just don't even recognize that there are other people even in the room. I just go, hey, Pierce. How are you doing, Pierce? Good, bye. And I just keep going. It's just something that I do, and it's a bad part. And sometimes my best friend will come up to me, how's it going? And it's great because sometimes she makes up for me. She'll come up to me, he's doing really well. He's just really focused right now and everything. And then she'll come up to me, you're being really rude. Say hello, talk to them. But I'm really trying to do something. Yes, I know you're trying to do something, but you're supposed to love. Oh. Okay, be all spiritual. That's okay, let's do this. A friend shows pity. Friend helps in those times. Last, number three. That was number two. Number three is... That's number four? I don't know. Anyway, we're at number whatever. Number one, never next. Number next, a friend gives the gospel. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. If I can get to Peter. First Peter chapter 4, verse 8 through 10. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. To every man that hath received the gift, even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What is the gift? Does anybody know what the gift is? Go over to 1 Peter chapter number 4, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. There you go. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 6. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to the man in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. This is an earlier part of this chapter here, an earlier part within the same gospel. And God is talking about the idea of that we, who are you with? What's the gospel? The gospel of truth. What's the gift? It's the gospel. That's what it is. It's always been. It never has not been. And just coming from personal experiences here, I remember when I got saved, and then I kind of got, like, after you're saved, you're like, okay, so what's this whole Christian thing about? Like, going to church and stuff like that? I came into church wearing baggy jeans that were, like, yay wide, black cardigan pants. I was wearing a red T-shirt that had a South Park character on it. It had a spike collar on, and my hair was like this tall, and it was a different color. And then my wife also was walking in, and we kind of walked in, and we said, these people are weird. They're all nice, and they kind of, like, talk to you, and everyone wants to shake your hand, and people want to do this, and they all wear, like, clothing that's all super nice, and they're all nice. They're trying to trick us. I know they're trying to trick us. Something about this. I don't know. I couldn't understand it. It was weird. After I got understanding of what's really going on and how the love of Christ changes your life and how you change as a person and such, it's amazing. What ended up happening was I went back to my dad and I started asking some questions, which I kind of told you earlier if you were here for the earlier message, which was my parents did not give me the gospel. My parents didn't talk to me about Moses, Aaron, Joshua. I didn't know the biblical stories like anybody else did. I didn't know about any of those things as growing up. I went all the way until I was 18 years old, and then I got saved. And it was not from that fact that my parents had said anything. It was from that one right there. I ended up going back to my dad, and I was like, are you saved? And I verified with him if he had salvation. He's like, yes, I'm saved. And I verified with him. I was like, okay, this is what it says. Are you sure? And he's like, yes, I'm saved. I got saved when I was at a camp of some sort, if I remember correctly. Because I believe Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and such like that. And I said, okay, if you are saved, and you know this fact, and you know for sure that God is real, and you know for all these things, and you know that if a person dies, and they are not saved, that they're going to go to hell, I'm your son, what happened? I don't understand. Why wouldn't you tell me about this? And he said, I'm sorry. First off, he's like, you're right. Looking in hindsight, I should have said something. But I really wanted you to find it on your own, which was the reason what he said. Do I fault him for it? I don't. I think as much as possible, because they weren't in church, they pushed back and all the things in their life, I don't fault him for it. I think the Lord had a plan on how I was going to be saved. I think the Lord had a whole mission on how this whole thing was going to happen. And I'm so glad that the Lord has his will and his way on that. But to emphasize this for everyone else, if you have not told your friend the gospel, what the reality is what kind of friend are we then? Because this is the greatest thing we can tell anybody. I mean, I loved your testimony about trying to kill your kids because it's important. It is. You want to tell your kids. That's it. I mean, if anybody should go, you want them to go, right? But even more so, you have coworkers, you have friends, you have family, you have things. What are we doing then? What's the point of all this? If we're just going to sit in a building and stuff like that, we can do that on our own without having to be in church. But that's not what we signed up for. We said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and that there no man cometh unto the Father but by him. I believe that God is good. I believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's why I chose to do this. If we truly believe that, then the one thing that we should probably be aiming for all the time is, how can I tell other people about this? Again, a friend gives the gospel. And that's, what kind of friend are we? Two things to look out for a friendship, and then I'm done. One, foolishness. People who don't seek wisdom. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. This is a very true statement, very easy, very simple. Those who do not follow the Lord, what kind of friend are you looking for? What kind of friend are you? What kind of friend do you have with you? Because you will be like those in which you allow into your circle. That is the reality. There's no... Bible doesn't escape. There's many other verses to go into that, but I'm not going to hit on them all of them right now. Number one is a friend, as a foolish friend. Be careful of a foolish friend. Number two, angry people. Angry people. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24 through 25 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Now, does the Bible say that it's a sin to get angry? No. As far as I can see, it says be angry and sin not, is what the Bible says, if you want to know that one. But it is what you do when you become angry. That is when the sin kicks into play. Because you can have righteous anger. I believe that one full-heartedly. There are some things in the Bible that I've seen that you can be frustrated about. For instance, the whole reason what this is. There are some things that you can be frustrated about. Angry about, but it's what you do with that anger that makes a difference. That said, I would say this, that the line between, especially for us as humans, is very, very, very thin to break through to become angry and sin. It is super easy for us to do so. So I always caution everyone, I'm like, you probably shouldn't live in anger, nowhere close to it on a regular basis, because then more than likely, you're probably just going to sin. The line's very quick to skip over. That said, being around an angry person is difficult and it is hard, and you must be very, very careful. If the Lord is leading you to lead somebody to God and that happens to be an angry person, follow the Lord 100%. Do what God says. But if you're with an angry person just by choice, by necessity of your own whatever, maybe, man, I've known this guy since he was like 4 years old. We went fishing together and we did all these things together, but yet he happens just to have a temper. Just a person who would pick up his fishing rod as quick as possible and throw that into the water. The Bible says you must be careful who you have as friends, because it will become a snare unto you. But vice versa, how are you as a friend? Are you quick to anger? Are you that angry person? Are you that one who's quick to, I guess, lose your temper? Biblical friendship. Those are the four things that I'm going to put forward for that. And God is good. And I would say this is the last part, and I'm done, that how you treat people here on this side of the globe will also treat your relationship with God. Remember in the Bible it says that you have not fed me, you did not clothe me, you did not visit me when I was sick, you did not come unto me. And they said, wait, why for, Lord? Why would you say that? This is the first time we've seen you. He's like, because you didn't do it unto my people. He's talking about a relationship thing here. He says, how you deal with other people directly informs on how you deal with God. You must be careful of your friendships and what you do, how you live, where you go. Does that mean you got to be perfect? No, nobody's perfect, and God knows that. But your relationships here on earth matter to what your relationship with God is. A lot of people are angry at God not because of the fact that they're actually angry at God. They're angry at God, per se, because they had a really bad relationship with their father. Physical father. They had a really bad relationship with somebody else who gave much distrust in their lives. And then they take that same frustration, they take that same anger, and then they put it to God and say, God can't be good because there is no good in this world. Be careful. Again, be very careful. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this truth, God, of friendship and just your will and your way. And God, there is no greater friend in this world than you. God. There is known, you are always faithful, you are always just, you are as true, you are as righteous, and you always do exactly what is needed at the time. You have always been there for me, God, whenever I was in need. God, when I needed a saving of my soul, you had already taken care of it 2,000 years ago. God, when I needed a friend to talk to in the darkness of my, for the sins in which I committed, you were there to listen, God. And you said, I've already paid for that. I love you. I hear you. Speak unto me. God, the Bible quite clearly says that you listen and wait to hear our supplications, our thoughts and our feelings, God. There is no closer friend than thee. Lord, I thank you so much that you've been the epitome of an example of a friend unto all of us. But God, you also ask of us to be the same for one another, to be that example. Lord, what kind of friend are we if we're not going around and giving the gospel? What kind of friend are we if we're not counseling and helping one another? What kind of friend are we when we don't do the things that are necessary to help, to give wisdom and counsel and encouragement and job and pity and mercy and such like that? And when we're not exemplifying the thing in which you've done unto us, God, help us today. Help us to learn to be that friend that you've always been for us. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Lord, please help us to have that same nature. We love you, Lord, and thank you so much. And whatever you have in store for us, Lord, do your good will as this invitation plays, Lord. Maybe touch somebody's heart. Please, God, I pray that somebody would come. And if they don't know you as their Lord and Savior, that your will would be done, that they would come to know you as their great friend. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Brother?